I know it doesn't look like it, but I kind of feel like I'm juggling up here. Various things to do and to look at. And as we look at our Sunday, it's the Sunday of joy. The sermon title is Joy to the World, with the question mark, and the answer is yes. We indeed have joy to the world. Okay, then what's going on with this? When you think of joy, do you think of, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? I don't. That doesn't seem particularly joyful to me. I'm not entirely sure what I'd call it, but I wouldn't call it joyful. So what's going on? Well, one of the things that I think we should at least consider is, what is joy, and what does it mean for us? And first of all, we'll clear up something that is occasionally a misunderstanding, that joy and happiness are not the same. Happiness is a response to the circumstances we find ourselves in. We are happy when we get a present. We are happy when we get off with a warning instead of a ticket. The kids who come to see me as Santa Claus at Cabela's are mostly happy to see me. Not all are. There's a few that aren't quite sure what to do with this strange person dressed all in red, and that's okay too. But happiness is when a thing happens external to us and it makes us happy. And happiness is wonderful, but happiness is obviously dependent on external things, even if we control the external things. I know many people whose garden makes them happy. But it's the work they've put in, and they see it there. So that's what happiness is. Isn't joy the same? And the answer is no, it's not. Joy is something that comes from the inside. At least some people think that it's a spiritual gift that comes as a gift from God through the Holy Spirit to us. I'm not quite sure about that, but that's a possibility, I suppose. But the biggest thing to remember is that joy comes from within us and is independent of our external experience of what's going on outside of us. That can be kind of hard to take sometimes, or hard for us to understand. And when you think about it, I'm thinking of some of the analogies that we come up with for joy that aren't particularly helpful. So as we look more into it, I'll come up with something that I think is a little more helpful for you in a moment. And first of all, we need to look at all those people who've continued working towards a goal that they never reached, and yet somehow were described by others or are described by us as joyful. How does that make sense? How can we continue working towards something that we never get to and continue being joyful? Well, a hint comes from our Old Testament lesson from Zephaniah, which is not a book we go to often. But what we see here is we see God saying, these things have happened, many of which you would not have chosen, but I will do something better. I will make them right. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. God is saying that those things that are external to us that make us unhappy aren't the last word. God says, I will fix those. We don't exactly know how, at least not always. But God says, those things that you have had in your life, those experiences you have that you didn't want, that nobody wanted for you, I will still make them better. And for a number of people who are those kind who work towards a worthy goal and never see it accomplished in their lifetime, they are looking ahead to what God will do. Whether they name the outcome as a work of God or not, they are working towards with confidence and hope and joy that it will happen. Sometimes this is hard for us to live with, and I can understand that. And the analogy I came up with was, I'm sure most, if not all of you, have taken a child to the dentist to deal with a toothache. And maybe not the first time, but definitely the second time, they don't want to go. Why not? Because it hurts. That's perfectly reasonable. You know, yelling at your kids for not wanting to go to the dentist is kind of silly, because it's a perfectly reasonable response to not want to go somewhere that causes them pain. But what we do as parents, as adults, as caregivers, is say, look, your face hurts already. You have a toothache. You have a short period of pain, and maybe it even hurts more than the toothache. But after that, on into the future, maybe for the rest of your life, you will never have that pain again. It will be dealt with. It will be finished. And so if we can suffer through that short period of time, the outcome is worth it. And that's what these people who work towards dealing with oppression, those people who work with victims of abuse, those people who work with those who struggle with addictions and all of that, what they're looking for isn't the immediate moment of pain for the people they work with or for themselves, but they're looking for the outcome. They're looking past the now. And if we can do that, if we can look past this present moment and take confidence from what God says over and over and over again in Scripture, we can continue on with joy even when we're unhappy. Sometimes people think that's impossible. How can you be joyful and unhappy at the same time? Well, let's go back to the child in the dentist's chair. How many of you are happy to watch the child or grandchild or whatever the relation is suffer pain? Well, the answer is none of us. Are we joyful that we convince them to come and we know that they will feel better in a few hours? Yes, we can hold these things. And maybe we don't name the satisfaction of a filled tooth as something for joy, at least not within us, but I think we should. Or at least consider it. And then we can look at these people in church history and other kinds of history. We can look at martyrs from the past and we can say those people kept going because they knew the outcome was not a question. They just didn't know when. We think of those people who have made a difference in the world. And the one that came to my mind this morning was William Wilberforce, British politician, very, very important in the ending of chattel slavery of human beings in the British Empire. He didn't just spring out of nowhere. He wasn't the only one who thought this was a horrifying thing for one person to do to another person. There were many people, many abolitionists in Britain and all around the world. We don't know all of their names. We don't know most of their names. But I'm absolutely certain that some who saw this for the evil it was worked towards its end, but died before that abolition came. How could they do that? Because they knew the arc of justice is long, but it's an arc towards justice, to borrow and slightly mangle Martin Luther King Jr. We work towards these things, and the power that comes within us that helps us to keep going, I name as joy, because it's independent of what's happening. The satisfaction we get as someone who works with addicts, who saves one but not all, that satisfaction is legitimate and real because that's what they could do, and they did what they could. And there's more to do. There's always more to do. There is never a shortage of good things for people to do. But if we look at what we are called to do, if we look at the people in front of us that we're called to be in relationship with, that we're called to help, to assist, to be friends with, to enjoy their company, all of those things, it's not always hard work. But when we look at those things and we do those things, there's an inner satisfaction that comes that we can name joy. Sometimes joy is overwhelming. Sometimes it's that deep sense of longing that C.S. Lewis talks about. There's lots of different facets or experiences of joy. But joy can come at any time, regardless of how we are feeling, regardless of how our loved ones are feeling, regardless of a pandemic, a war, a catastrophic loss, all of those things, we can still have joy in the middle of. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians and in other places, where he talks about rejoicing, being joyful always. He's not saying be happy. Being happy is not the usual response to a funeral. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's a release, but even then, I'm never happy for me. Even if I'm happy for the departed who's gone to glory, who has been released from a body of suffering, I still have a hole in me that they used to fill. It doesn't make me happy. But I can still have joy in the midst of it by knowing that God has promised that none of his people will be taken from his hand. God has promised that he will save all that he chooses to save, that nothing can interfere with God's desires. And that includes caring for people. Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That's calling us to be joyful as well as to say the words of rejoicing. Sometimes we sing joyful songs when we're not feeling happy at all, because we know the reality of the goodness of God. That's what keeps us going. And that's what allows us to say the good news that we have, the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, allows us to have this joy always. And that's something we can give to people. Now, when you're doing this, if you're talking to somebody about it, I don't recommend you go to our Luke reading today. Broods of vipers is not an attractive image for anyone except a herpetologist and at least one of my kids. For most people, that's not what they want to hear. So we don't have to talk about that. We don't have to talk about everything all the time. Talk instead about a God who loved us enough to come to earth to demonstrate that love in human form. Talk about a God who loved enough to save those that God looked at and said, I love you. That we are saved by the grace of God, not because of what we do, because we can't do enough. But God said, I love you to all of creation. And that God will bring goodness from the suffering that we have now. We don't understand how or why or when, even though we wish we did. But we have confidence that in the same way that our little tiny slice of existence in the life of the universe, to say nothing of eternity, critically important to us, but to go back to our analogy, might be like sitting in a dentist's chair. Longer than we want, to be sure, but it does end. And we have pain-free lives after that, at least as far as that tooth goes. That's what we have to give. That's the joy that we give to the world. Not some kind of Pollyanna happiness. It says we're happy when we hear about bad things, because we're not. Bad things are bad things. We're never happy about those. But we can maintain our joy because we know that God cares for all those people, even in the midst of those things, even when we don't understand why. Small children don't understand why this person is sticking their fingers in their mouth and hurting them, at least not fully. And that's okay. We help them through it, hopefully without a lot of trauma. We help them work through what that means. In some ways, we are like that child. Not that we are childish, but that our measure of what God is trying to accomplish is probably too short. We don't think in terms of hundreds and thousands of years. We don't think in millennia or more. We can't. It's just beyond us. And when we are tempted to give in to despair, if we are, the answer isn't just gritting your teeth and saying, I will not despair, because that doesn't work very well. The answer is to go back to the promises of God, to review those times in our past when we thought nothing good could come of whatever it was, and yet good came. The tooth stopped hurting. We could eat whatever we wanted again. All of those things go into helping us understand that God loves us. And that ultimately, God will bring grace and justice both in a way that we probably can't understand, so that we can be joyful in the here and now, knowing that it will work out when it needs to work out.